Before we begin our study this evening, we will pause for a moment for silent prayer, and you may use the time for rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for again providing us this opportunity, the obligation we have to study your word under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, following these guidelines, we can grow in grace, advance our knowledge of your perfect plan, and thereby become good soldiers for Christ. To these ends, we lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. On Sunday, we're exegeting our last verse in James chapter 1 and arrived at this expanded translation for as far as we've gone. Pure and unpolluted religion in the presence of our God and Father is this, namely, to comfort and assist orphans and widows in their tribulation. Another phrase follows, and we'll do that as we move through our study. But we did break away in order to do a couple of things, and it has to do with this idea here. The second area of divine good production that the positive believer can perform is to keep oneself unstained from the world. Well, the world is in the business of staining us, and so we have to have some process by which we can fight off these intensifications of the dark side. And so the Word of God is the only solution for that. You can have establishment viewpoint. That's important. Unbelievers can have that. They associate themselves with the culture of the nation and mind their manners, basically, is the idea. But to be able to think beyond human inculcation requires us to go to the Word of God. I was interested. Someone sent me an email today. It was very important that I receive it, apparently, to let me know that Joel Osteen now has a study Bible. And if you'd like to get one of those, he has footnotes. So that's a place you can go in order to advance your knowledge of Joel Osteen's theology. Now, he has footnotes. It's very important to know that. There are over 30,000 of those. So, thick. The soul of the believer must have enough doctrine to interpret incoming data to respond accordingly. So the soul has to be instructed. It has to be led. It has to be convinced. That's your volition. And therefore, it moves over into the cardia and is available for recall. And a believer's soul that is advancing through reversionism is incapable of proper interpretation of and response to external pressures that the devil's world provides. And John describes how a person in the cosmic systems has lost his spiritual momentum. Now, this occurs to believers, obviously unbelievers in that situation. But in context, what we're looking at are believers who've been led astray from their own free will. That's one of the major ways that people lose contact with the Word of God. They decide it's too boring. They decide it's not real. And therefore, they go for some type of human viewpoint. John approaches this problem as the problem of lost momentum. 1 John 2:15, we noted the New American Standard is, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And we were able to expand that translation as follows. Stop the persistent habit of loving cosmos diabolicus or loving the things of the cosmic systems. There are two of them we've noted and we'll note again. If anyone keeps loving the cosmic systems, the love of the Father is not in him. John 2:16 follows, and here's the New American Standard for it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. We started doing some analysis on this. We noted Genesis 1, 26 and 27 in that process and noted several things having to do with the soul. For example, the essence of the soul. It is the soul that contains the animating power of the body, for its essence is made up of self-consciousness. You know who you are. The next category is mentality. You can think. You can retain information. You can draw from that. You can draw conclusions. Volition is very important. That's the way that we are equal with the angels. They had free will in their souls. But every other category of mentality for them is superior to ours. Therefore, when they fell from a superior position to ours, and that's why we are the ones that are put in play by the Father in order to resolve the angelic conflict. We're less intelligent than the angels, less capacity of thought and conclusion, but we still have free will. And so our free will is going to be utilized to resolve the angelic conflict primarily by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. These characteristics organize the stream of consciousness either positively or negatively. So frame of reference, memory center, vocabulary, categorical stories, development of your conscience. The conscience is, let's just say, the place where decent thought is supposed to be located. And you have a conscience, and it can accept erroneous thought or divine thought or establishment thought. And we're challenged to look at establishment first. That's why parents are necessary to instruct children who are born into this life as heathen. And they have to be instructed about establishment viewpoint, how you get along with others, systems of authority beginning with parents, other authorities that emerge like teachers, for example. And as they achieve adulthood, they have some orientation to how one gets along in society. That's establishment orientation. And in the process, the parents seek to evangelize the child, lead them to Christ as their Savior. Some are successful and some aren't because volition is free. But nevertheless, that's the program. So these characteristics organize the soul into seven different categories. And finally, we noted that the body is developed through a genetic influence of male and female parents. So there's the body that's involved. At physical birth, biological life emerges from the womb, which soul life is imputed to it. So this is the diagram I wanted to show you on Sunday. I don't know how I wound up with the one that didn't have the little red words there, but I think they're important to note theologically. The physical birth process is where God the Father imputes soul life to biological life. And so a person is not homo sapiens until he receives soul life imputed to biological life. The mother provides biological life. That's through procreation and then parturition, which is known as delivery. And so the soul life is something that the Father takes care of and imputes to the biological life, and that creates human life. That's called selection. You're selected at the moment of your physical birth into the human sphere of function. Simultaneously with that, we have the sin nature imputed to the sin nature, Adam's original sin imputed to the sin nature. The sin nature is in every cell of the body. We've developed that over time. And Adam's original sin is imputed to our sin nature. That means that we're born physically alive but spiritually dead. And so we're in need of a Savior as a result of that. That process is called condemnation. You're condemned before the bar of God at the very moment of your physical birth. Then it's salvation, assuming one does respond positively to the gospel. That's called election. Faith alone in Christ alone is that process. It's all grace. And so once you are elected, then something else occurs. The spiritual birth is going to therefore occur. Eternal life is imputed to the human spirit. The human spirit possesses eternal life, and this, of course, is created by the Holy Spirit, to which this eternal life is imputed. And also at that moment, among other things, there are over 40 things that occur to a person at the moment of salvation. You can look at the Plan of God book and muse about those. But there are some very important things that get us started. And that is the divine righteousness of God is imputed to the believer at the moment of salvation. And that makes the person regenerate. And so we're now trichotomous. We have a body, soul, and human spirit. We also are justified before the judgment bar of God because we receive God's righteousness imputed to us. And so our point we were making when time caught us on Sunday is that the body is developed through the genetic influence of male and female parents. At physical birth, biological life emerges from the womb to which soul life is imputed, and that results in human life. Now we resume our study on page 695 of document 70 at point 13. The human species is formally called Homo sapiens. Sapiens is not a plural. It's just a Latin term having to do with who we are. And this is a concept that emerges from those who have to give names to things, and they always use Latin. And so Homo sapiens, that's who we are. Adam was the first and entered into the world through the creative powers of Christ. Jesus Christ is documented in Genesis chapter 2 as the creation factor with regard to our initial parents. And therefore, we can drill our chart pedigree all the way back to Adam and Esau. As we do that, we have breath of lives as imputed to our souls. Once the body was formed, the Lord did this for Adam. And into his nostrils he breathed the breath of lives. That's plural because there is human life involved in Adam actually becoming animated. And simultaneously with that is the imputation of human spirit. And that made Adam a person with a spiritual life. So he was created trichotomous, you see. And there was a creation factor here. We have bara, which is in Genesis 1:1. That's the universe. That's a yaktosecond. I don't know how long it took the Lord to take the elements of the earth and construct Adam, but he did do that, and it surely took longer than a yaktosecond. And so we have there a different creation verb. And so when Jesus Christ finished that project, then Adam was alive. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, and that's human life, Homo sapiens. And, of course, the spiritual life is involved, quite obviously. And so in 1 John 2:16, it begins with the causal conjunction, hati. And hati means because, which introduces a causal clause, which includes the locative of place of the noun cosmos, and that is the cosmos diabolicus. That, too, is a Latin phrase invented by Lewis Ferry Chafer. And when he did that, he chose the Latin as a way to express his concept of the devil's world. This is preceded by the singular noun pas, which means all. And this is a collective singular indicating that the totality of cosmos diabolicus consists of numerous categories and functions of them. And so we've got this process moving along in 1 John 2:16 as we now expand on that particular verse. The strategy and tactics of Lucifer's management of his cosmic domain may be summarized by two categories of influence. And we've noted these in the past, and we'll simply do a summary in this hour. But there's cosmic one, which is the arrogance complex, and cosmic two, which is the hatred complex. Now, believers and unbelievers can get involved in this. When a person loses the thought, when he becomes enamored with the devil's world, when he's upset with things that are going on in his life or its periphery, then they begin to enter into the areas of arrogance and ultimately that of hatred. Now, arrogance and hatred are both areas of sin. And so if you're arrogant about something, you're out of fellowship. And there are ways you can present this arrogance publicly or to yourself and those around you. Let's note, first of all, then, the arrogance complex. I'll put a diagram up on the board. We'll go through this with a little bit of explanation. The attitude. I remember my mother telling me that I had an attitude. Well, everybody has attitude. But she was speaking of the attitude that she disapproved, that I had developed one of those. And if I had an attitude, it meant I had to correct that. So listen to this. Mental attitude sins motivate the functional categories of the cosmic systems. Arrogance is very dangerous. It's something we all can get involved in, and therefore it proves to be detrimental to the rest of our day or week or month or year. So this is something that gets involved with the soul. This is a sin. Arrogance, self-centeredness is involved in this, and therefore it can therefore move forward into the other areas of the cosmic systems. Next is negative volition. Negative volition is a passive study of the Bible, but with no interest in applying its doctrines. We've studied that character in James. In fact, we've studied him in the final verses of James chapter 1. And what we've learned from this guy is he can show up. He can show up. He can pay attention. He can gather some conclusions, but he does not transfer that over the cardia. If he does, he doesn't reference it. He doesn't believe that it's functional for him. And therefore, he's involved in negative volition. To A lot of people know passages of Scripture. They can probably win a sword drill in some church, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they've accepted that as a resource for decision-making and action. They just want to be considered a smart Bible study person. But they are not willing to apply these things in their lives. And so negative volition is what causes that to occur. Once you memorize something, it's pretty there, going to be there in long-term memory for probably till you die, unless you get a memory loss kind of a situation. But you can quote things that you've learned in school over and over and over. And you're supposed to learn some things in school, by the way, learn them by heart, because you're going to need to apply those in the particular discipline in which you're engaged. When it comes to the Word of God, you want to apply those into your personal lives. So negative volition is passive study of the Bible. Then there's the authority problem. Rejection of duly appointed authority or abuse of power when in a position of authority. Now, authority is taught by parents. One of the major problems that's emerging in our society is the destruction of the home and family. I've been through that. There's no need to revisit it here, but it comes up in this particular point of authority. Parents instill the authority concept into the souls of their children, like the father and mother run the show, and they're delegated down from the father to the mother, and then from the mother to the children. The father's responsible for things that go on under his roof. This is biblical principle. It doesn't hold up in our society today. And the reason it doesn't show up is because the father runs off and goes somewhere else. And therefore, he's broken up the authority structure of the household, and the mother doesn't really have the fundamental authority that is delegated by the father, God the Father, to the father in the household. And therefore, she's got a problem trying to rear the children. Some of them do a magnificent job. There's no question of that. But they've got a big job on their hands when they undertake that duty. Self-righteousness is the next step in this declension. We have the conversion of moral standards into a system of salvation or divine blessings. And therefore, the misguided believer believes that if he does wonderful things that he approves of personally, and he's engaged in them seriously, that somehow that will contribute to his salvation. There's some denominations in this town that have foundational principle for salvation based on self-righteousness. And I'm not making that up. We have members of the congregation in our church that explained it to me with my mouth slack-jawed. I could not believe that he was telling me that the people in that church, the hoo-haws, the deacons et al., would keep a clipboard committee going, mentally, of course, as to whether a person was reflecting in their daily lives the kind of behavior that they assumed would demonstrate and reveal the fact the person was saved. So they were working their way into heaven. That's self-righteous arrogance. Sexual comes next in the arrogance complex. Self-gratification, in which sex is a ritual without reality, and therefore a frantic search for happiness. This is a part of the decline in our society of the family because of sexual arrogance. Of course, there are multiple manifestations of that one. Criminal arrogance comes next. This is an insolent attitude that unlawfully disregards the rights, the privacy, and the property of others. There's a multiple list of criminal acts that a person can commit. Some are capital crimes, while others are misdemeanors, and the others are in between. And so that is criminal arrogance. And involved in that quite often, with some who are involved in criminal arrogance, is the problem of psychopathic arrogance. This is subjectivity producing distorted thinking that creates a fantasy world in that person's soul. It regards a person who engages repeatedly in criminal as well as antisocial behaviors without remorse and no empathy for those that person might victimize. And so that's psychopathic. This is a problem that begins in the soul. The volition is involved in this, a thought process that emerges from the arrogance complex. Yet there are people who go to university and become doctors of psychology or something of that nature. It all starts with the volition. They do have a problem that can be helped sometimes by these people. But the real problem emerged from volition. Unhappiness is the one that comes next. You can imagine why. Frustration creates a martyr complex and a desire to control others and therefore get one's way. When you're unhappy, you want to fix the problem. And the way you fix the problem is to get your way. And when you get your way without the authority to do so, you start doing things of a criminal nature. Take things that belong to others and so on. You can therefore be unhappy for a very long time in this system because it's going to get worse because you go rational or irrational at this point. Intellectual rejection of the Bible and emotional revolt against the Bible, and therefore truth is rejected and the lie is accepted. And that results in more unhappiness. You're rational or irrational in your response to that, but nevertheless, happiness is not going to be the result. Now, some people get involved in Christian service, that's working for God, working around the church, and that kind of thing. Efforts to perform good deeds and impress God minus the filling of the Holy Spirit. I've been sort of on a toot lately of trying to define the grace concept of good works. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you have doctrine in your soul, you can be guided by what you see or hear, what crosses your mind, this kind of thing. There are many ways for application, but the application is not valid, nor is it divine good, if the individual is not free of unconfessed sins. In other words, he hasn't used confession alone to God alone, so he might be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so with the Spirit's power of recall to put into your soul the doctrines that are pertinent to carry out a given act. And the act can be described as divine good. But divine good is made possible by the power of the Holy Spirit and resident doctrine in the soul, so it's grace all the way. And God, therefore, is merciful to us in that he rewards us for the things that we do because we used his word and the power of the Holy Spirit to make that application. So it's all grace. As a person doesn't understand that, they're all involved in trying to impress God. That dog does not hunt. Finally, this client nation arrogance, when a majority of believers reject the laws of divine establishment and Bible doctrine. And when that happens, then there's a loss of thought in the commonwealth, and that loss of thought is going to cause a loss of establishment standards throughout the society. There's a shrinking of the pivot, and therefore the client nation is in jeopardy. Now, that's just client nation concepts there in the arrogance complex. It gets worse. So these 12 categories of arrogance-inspired functions define the mentality of the believer, who with his own free will destroys his own spiritual life. He does it with his free will. Volition is free. Now, Cosmic 2 is made up of 9 categories that describe a person who is motivated by hatred. The hatred complex begins with the sin nature. The sin nature wants to control the soul of the individual. And when it can get inside the soul through lust pattern temptations, then the sin nature can call from an inventory that was learned previously in unbelief and has taken on some concepts post-salvation. In other words, they've moved into the arrogance complex. And because of this situation mentally, the person is set up to go into another level of a cosmic concept, and that's called hatred. Hatred is horrible. You shouldn't hate anybody. That's puts you in a division of sin that God definitely frowns upon. And so we have to take a look at that, but the sin nature is going to be the thing that kicks this off. So genetically inherited trends that tempt to commit sin and oppose doctrine. Genetically, mind you. Some people inherit, everybody gets a sin nature, okay? That happens at physical birth. Can I punch back here just for a minute? See right here? Everybody gets one of those, and that results in condemnation. So you got to get saved to get that thing under control. That's at election. You get trichotomy. That's eternal life down here to the body and human spirit. And over here we get the grace pipeline. You have plus R. And that is advantageous way to get started in the Christian way of life. But the problem that emerges with the sin nature's intervention, all of these things can be canceled. So negative volition becomes the next problem. This is the propensity to attack all things biblical and aggressively oppose God and Christ. Believers do this when they get in the hatred complex. Things have not worked out well for them. They've learned doctrine, but it was supposed to provide to them great prosperity and blessings and happiness in life. It didn't do that because of various concepts that emerge in a given person's life. Everybody's got their own life to live, and you have no idea what's in the path before you. God does. But the thing that makes you copacetic and able and functional to move forward in hostile situations, uncomfortable situations, unfair circumstances, the thing that enables you to move through that and stay copacetic is a large inventory of biblical ideas. People want to fix things, and a lot of things cannot be fixed, and the attempt to fix them, I'm not speaking of every circumstance in life, but some things can't be fixed. You have to orient and adjust to that. Use the biblical problem-solving devices to orient to the situation and then see how your sustenance in the Word of God might influence the outcome of that situation. Some things are intractable, and that's what the power of this concept is. Propensity to attack all things biblical and aggressively oppose God in Christ. You keep moving forward. Keep studying the Word of God and applying it in your daily lives. You may conquer the difficulty or you may not, but you cannot ever get involved in negative volition. And if you do choose that route, then next comes anti-establishment. This is opposition to the divine institutions. The divine institutions are volition and marriage and family and client nation function. And anti-establishment is opposed to that. We have people opposed to marriage now. We even got a Supreme Court decision that's opposed to marriage. Opposed to it in the sense that now they've committed verbicide on the word marriage, and you can marry your cat if you want to. I'm not saying anything wrong about cats. I'm sure cats are nice, but you shouldn't marry one. Or your dog, or your iguana. Family. Anti-establishment on family. See, we have a number of family definitions now. Can include dang near anything. And then, of course, there's the client nation itself. This is opposition to the foundational principles of a society, a culture. All cultures are based on religion of some kind. Just take a look around the world at what kind of religion a particular piece of real estate subscribes to, and you can see the end result of that religion. All of the Middle East is dominated by Islam. And some of the things that people do as a result of those foundational principles are buffalo us in the West, but nevertheless, they think that's a great idea. Muhammad has given them the privilege of doing this. They believe that to be true. Therefore, guess what? God has set up a standard for all these nations who occupy this planet to be separate. We studied that in Genesis 10 here a while back. If we think in our culture that the things that are aggrandized in the Islamic culture are not what we would accept as copacetic and functional and the thing to do, then we can draw a line called a border and say we instead have decided to do this on this piece of real estate called the United States of America. And they have drawn lines over there. They have a number of countries, and they have certain standards they go by because of their culture, which is based on the Quran. That's okay with me. That's free exercise. We have free exercise here. There are other people who have other free exercises. In fact, I think Africa is filled with a lot of different free exercises. Almost every country over there, there are about 20 of them. Then there's, what about the Soviet Union? Well, believe it or not, the Soviet Union's official religion is Greek Orthodox. So that's allegedly the religion that motivates that crowd. Then you go over to China. I don't know what those guys are up to, but they have their own religion, and it promotes the whole concept of communism, apparently, because they've been communists for a good long while. So here's my point. The earth has pieces of real estate that people may occupy. But when someone decides to create a society and a nation and a concept that sustains that nation, religion is going to be the basic concept among the people. Not necessarily written down, but the thought process among the people that occupy that piece of real estate. And from that base and occupation, from that piece of real estate emerges laws and guidance and concepts that the people agree upon to go by in order to have peace and prosperity with each other. Anti-establishment tears at all of that. Degeneration. Disorganized evil in which loss of thought results in having no restraint on one's decisions and taking no responsibility for one's actions. That's degeneration of thought. Very self-centered. Then there's demonism. Demon possession of a few manipulates the thinking of the many through demon influence. Promotes political correctness, multiculturalism, redistribution of wealth, and so on. These are cosmic ideas that emerge in politics. Cosmic panaceas, philosophies and ideologies that sustain the long march through institutions by propagandizing the benighted into accepting the false premise of human equality. That's cosmic panacea, and that's one example. But it's a lot. All of these things that are involved in the current push for progressive ideology are based on ideas about internationalism, and the key to this is to have the long march through the institutions, which has been going on for decades now. Then there's religion. Man by man's efforts to gain approbation from God. This system of anti-grace emphasizes Christian service over the work of Christ and the power of the Word of God. Religion is evil. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship between an individual and God. Personal relationship with God. Religions try to achieve a relationship with God through human energy and human works. Anthropocentric academic speculation. That's a mouthful, but it means adherence to hypotheses and theories that dismiss the Bible as the absolute source of truth. For example, socialism, catastrophic climate change, the Big Bang, internationalism, etc. Finally, evil. Lucifer's system of good and evil that strives to create a man-made millennium by the exclusion of divine viewpoint. Excluding divine viewpoint. And when you're in evil, that's what you do. Even establishment concepts. So evil is simply where all of these other concepts we've just noted metastasize into the soul of an individual who is completely out of control. Now, this can be a believer. Now, these nine categories of hatred inspired functions define the mentality of a believer who, with his own free will, becomes Lucifer's attack dog in opposition to anything associated with God, the Bible, grace, establishment standards, client nation function. And I've given you a list of things I believe have been extracted from the souls of many in this country, including some of our leaders that do not believe these things. And this is foundational stuff for the society in which we live. Anything associated with God, people do not want God even mentioned in the public square. The Bible, that's certainly verboten. Grace, nobody gets grace unless you've learned it from Scripture. Establishment standards of the client nation's culture. Establishment standards are under assault. They want to be converted, and that's what change, the word change is all about, to change away from the standards that the country functioned under for 240 years. Now we're evolving to something different. And the people are force-feeding this upon us in many ways. But we just stand fast and keep moving, but we do observe these things. Now the two complexes provide dossiers, that's a a word used a lot today. It's dossier, with multiple dossiers. It's French got involved in that. Every category of human function presently attacking the objectives of the preamble of the Constitution. And here is how that reads. We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union. By the way, Patrick Henry was opposed to this. His idea was, why are we giving the federal government all this power, but we don't have any power? They say that what is mentioned in their Constitution is all the power they want, but there are certain things that we need to ensure. Otherwise, they may decide they have that power and take it. Well, listen to this. We the people of the several states would be a better phraseology, but then I can't buck that system. It's 200 some odd years old. So we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. And so the arrogance and hatred complexes provide dossiers on almost every category of human function presently attacking the objectives of the preamble to our Constitution. Now, with this summary of the mentality that pervades those enmeshed in the cosmic systems, we now observe John's example of the basic motivation that inspires most, if not all, of the categories of cosmic function. He goes on with a key word that is that dirty, rotten scoundrel known by the name of epithumia. The word translated is lust. It is singular, but lust has many functions that must be observed. Now, we're talking about each and every one of us in here. And so maybe I'll mention one that you like the best. First, the sin nature is genetically acquired and possessed by every passion in history, every person in history. They all have passions. No exception since Adam and Esau. Originally, they were perfect, trichotomous, no sin nature, but they did obtain personal sin when they rejected the lone mandate of Eden, and that was not to eat the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. So that was the first breakdown. And since we inherit the genetic attributes of our parents, then Adam's sin is passed down genetically through personal sin. And therefore, we get it. If we're human, we get it. Here are the characteristics of the sin nature. There are certain trends that we have. Over here, you have a trend toward legalism. Some people who are believers and move forward in the plan of God have to shake off the legalistic aspects of their previous life as an unbeliever. Some people are just, let's say, Lily White and Simon Pure. They've been taught not to misbehave, and the thoughts that they have to be managed in some way. But see, a lot of people who are very legalistic have real evil going on quietly in their souls. And so they want to be accepted by society through legalism concepts. In other words, they want to do everything in such a proper way that everybody will look on them as straight-laced, straightforward, and so on. Now, you get legalism in Colossians 2:16 through 21. Moral degeneracy is noted in 11:13 of 2 Corinthians. Now, this is lust patterns involve this kind of activity. Lust patterns lead you toward legalism, lust patterns toward antinomianism. And some people are just wild as March hares. Now, that's the tendencies that they have. There's nothing they won't do, nowhere they won't go, and so on. Nothing they won't say. And it's tawdry quite often. That's what antinomianism was. Antinomianism has to do with the concepts, the word, principles, ideas. And the anti has to do with, I don't pay attention to any of that. I'm going to do what I want to do. And that is called antinomianism. And so immoral degeneracy is what's involved with that. So there are personal sins that are involved in this whole process. That's your area of weakness, and human good is the area of strength, and that's the sin nature. And these are the functionalities of what's in the cell structure of your body. And without the power of the Word of God to regulate this, then this is the area in which you will function, because it started when you were born. Started on the first day out. And so the thing that has to be managed has to be these four areas here. Personal sins, everybody's going to commit those. We start right out doing that. And then what will your trend be? It will be moral degeneracy over here, trends toward legalism. This is arrogance of self-righteousness. Arrogance toward self-indulgence is over here, trends toward antinomianism. That's immoral degeneracy. And so human good is an area of strength, can function in both areas, as well as personal sins. So what you see on this graph here is a diagram of how things can go wrong, horribly wrong. And everybody has one or all of these problems. I say one or all, I think it's everybody just has all. But every now and then there's something that's going to cause a person to go antinomian, but then on another day it's over here and they're going to be legalistic about something. Rock and roll. So this means we're born physically alive but spiritually dead, the latter having Adam's original sin imputed to our resident sin natures. Dependent on the development and function of each person's volition, there are a number of lust patterns that come to be facilitated for each one of us. Now, facilitation is an important concept here, because the lust pattern can find out where your weakness is, and the temptation is fired up to the volition for consideration. And so when volition gets a lust pattern, trying to knock on the door of the soul for entry, and that's not something you're interested in, the volition is going to say, no, I'm not interested in that. So the next one that comes up from the sin nature, the agent provocateur, knocks on the door. And what that one has in mind is something that you've been doing for a good long while and have enjoyed it every time. And you say, yes, I think I'll just get involved in that today. Dependent on the development and function of each person's volition, there are a number of lust patterns that come to be facilitated in each one of us. That is the one, or a cluster of them, that you have to be aware of as a believer and work on the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome them. It's a process, but the process moves forward only with a consistent study of the Word of God. So years ago, I did a brief study of the lust patterns, and it had both positive and negative results. A positive in that people became aware of their personal lust patterns, but negative in the case of some being shocked, they had so many of them. Well, there are many of them, and I won't think it's going to be harmful to mention these. Need to be aware of them. Don't forget. I know you're aware of the ones you do, but how about the others? You may become aware, first of all, how many you're not willing to claim. Could be that. Secondly, the opportunity to start putting the quietus on them through volitional management, which is part of that process. So let's look at this, first of all. How does this all take place? It's intrinsic and extrinsic. It can come from the sin nature internally through lust patterns, or it can come in externally from things you see or hear or read or acquire in some way. So these are fifth columns, and fifth columns have to do with those organizations, thoughts, and ideas that are in opposition to you, but that you possess each of them internally in your soul. Here's how it works. Fifth columns infiltrate from outside the body through doctrines of demons. That's 1 Timothy 4:1. It involves human viewpoint, human good and evil, cosmic philosophies and strategies, progressive ideology, globalism, the categories of sins that deconstruct the culture of the client nation. These are things that bombard the soul, and I'm telling you that these few that I've listed here are chosen from the current zeitgeist, what I observe with regard to our society. I subscribe to the Compost Dispatch, so every day I read about what's going on in the St. Louis area, its region, and the nation. These things here are what's promoted in the universities all the way down to kindergarten. So that's external. You show up innocently at a schoolroom somewhere, and the professor is going to start propagandizing you with regard to some of these ideas. And if you don't have a defense department in your soul, there's no reason for you not to believe that, because this guy is a PhD. Why should you disagree with him? Why should you reject this? You're a sponge. You're here to learn anyhow. So why not go by this concept? That's external. Now, let's go intrinsic. That's where the agent provocateur manage situations. From the lust pattern, they penetrate the soul, giving the sinful nature control over thought, decision, and action. And so the old sin nature is the fifth column inside the body. So we have lust patterns. Let's take a look at a few. Lust patterns are deployed by the sin nature. Its agent provocateur mission is to tempt volition to engage in a ménage à trois with the soul. We studied the ménage à trois in our study as we went through James chapter 1. And that means that the ménage à trois is set up when the soul has volition functioning under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so you have the Holy Spirit. I think I can even back up and see this. We have right here the soul right there in this area here. And we're going to assume this person is filled with the Holy Spirit. So we put the Holy Spirit in here. And then you have volition. And volition is going to make a decision to stay with the filling of the Spirit or not. Now, the agent provocateur is going to knock on the door internally and say, let's do this. And so volition goes negative here, then the Holy Spirit exits. Now, volition is supposed to be in concert with the Holy Spirit. Okay, that is a marriage, a proper marriage between volition and the Holy Spirit. Positive volition. So, suddenly we have a third party come in. And now, volition goes negative, the Holy Spirit is pushed out, and the sin comes in. That results in a ménage à trois, theologically speaking. So this operation is tasked to lure volition away from the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit by submitting to sin sponsored by a given lust pattern. So principle, it is not a sin to be tempted by the sin nature. It is not a sin. You're going to be tempted all day long by the devil's world. You'll think of things that tempt you. The temptations are there everywhere. That's not a sin. The sin occurs when volition submits to the temptation offered by the agent provocateur. That's sin. And that means that the sin nature has won that battle. And when you maintain the filling of the Spirit, that means your free will has clicked positive and you've won that battle. And it's a battle raged all day, every day. And so the sin nature has an area of weakness that is vulnerable to personal sins, while its area of strength is the production of human viewpoint. And so we have human good and evil while outside the bubble. Human good and evil. A lot of things that are considered human good. It's Christmas time. People are going to commit a lot of human good over the next couple of weeks. They're going to write checks to various organizations and give this, that, or the other thing to sick and shut-ins, and on I could go about the things people are going to do over the next 2 weeks. How can anyone argue with that? I'm not arguing with it. It's to pick individuals' business to do what they want to do at Christmas. I just want to point out, though, that some of that is generated by erroneous thought, thinking, not that I'm helping the person necessarily or the organization or the group or whatever, but I'm doing the right thing, and maybe by doing enough of these, I'll be saved. We've got a big organization in this town whose parishioners think that way. But who's going to turn down the money? Who's going to turn down the stuff? Why should they? It's the system that was set up and everybody agreed to it, so there you go. The point I just try to make is this. Divine good has to be motivated from the internal inventory of ideas that a person possesses in his soul. It's motivated by the Holy Spirit to execute some manner of divine good. Recall the doctrine, power of the Holy Spirit, write the check, send it in the mail, take the goods and services, give it to the other person, and that is divine good, and you do not in any way want aggrandizement for the effort. Because it's all grace coming from the Word of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Where otherwise, without those rationales being in play, the person has a hidden agenda. I'm going to get saved. People will think nicely of me. I'll get a letter in the mail thanking me for being such a great guy. That's human good. So there's these things that have to be considered. The sin nature has an area of weakness that is vulnerable to personal sins, while its area of strength is the production of human viewpoint, human good and evil outside the bubble. Got to be inside the bubble and be led by the Holy Spirit, and wonderful things can be accomplished when the Holy Spirit guides the right thing to do in the soul of an individual. So the sin nature's lust patterns may include lust for power, approbation, social, sexual, chemical, monetary, crusader, inordinate ambition, competition, revenge, iconoclastic, and pleasure. Lust distracts the believer from keeping his top priority focused on the Christian way of life. And so lust destroys the believer's motivation to glorify God, but instead to promote self. The difference is, glorifying God is where you, through grace, decide to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit to offer your help, assistance, or some other function to other people, other organizations, or what have you. But you motivated by the Word of God, and you execute under the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's human good. Now, I'm not telling you that I'm opposed to that. That's those people's business. What I try to do is to nucleate to my congregation what it takes to produce divine good. That's my point. Lust destroys the believer's motivation to glorify God, but instead promotes self. So there is a biblical vocabulary for the sin nature and its categories of lust, and I want to take the last few minutes to mention these. The Greek words for lust are epithumia. You find that word, lust, in Galatians 5:16. Number two, hedone. That's found in James 4, verses 1 and 3. While the words used for the sin nature are, first of all, hamartia, translated sin, in Romans 5:12. Secondly, sarx, translated flesh, in Galatians 5:16, which is the location of the sin nature in the cell structure of the body. And three, the word there is palaios, and palaios plus anthropos is translated old man. And that is a phrase used in King James and NET Bibles, old self by the New American Standard and NIV in Ephesians 4:22. So old man or old self is the term for lust in those two passages of Scripture by these four translations. And it refers to Adam's original sin. Now, when the sin nature gains control of the soul, Jeremiah calls it anash, translated desperately wicked in the King James Version and desperately sick in the New American Standard. So John opens verse 16 with a phrase, for all that is in the cosmic systems, and then gives examples, the lust of the flesh, which has two of our vocabulary words just observed. Lusts is the plural of the noun epithumia, and flesh is the singular of the noun sarx, which is the word for flesh. The sin nature is located in the DNA of every cell of the body. Therefore, the word sarx describes the source of the lust patterns. And so we can translate this, the lust patterns of the sin nature. Good place to stop. We'll resume here tomorrow evening. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy to us, the privilege we have of studying your word. The inculcation of it makes us stronger believers, better equipped to make good decisions from a position of strength. It is our prayer that the things we've noted this evening will instruct us regarding the best ways to make decisions as we're led by your word and therefore encouraged to impute these things to our daily lives by making these good decisions. And we lift our prayer of gratitude regarding these things in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.